we started. I'm really waiting. Not yet, I was just ready to go. Salutation. Good to see everyone, and we started last week on mercy, and the Beatitude, Blessed are the Merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that's the one we're working on now, chapter 5, verse 7, if you want to turn there. And before we get started, we could have a prayer, and Brother Pat, would you? You don't have to.
Don't pray. Gracious Father, we have the opportunity to come together as children to study your words, that we might put the cares of the world of wickedness with us all, seek your knowledge from your word, wisdom to use it. You will see so as it brings us a lesson. Help us all with your seek, we will know what we do, and what we do, and your forgiveness for our sins. We help for our leaders, we might seek your will, and
so last week we got started on what is mercy. Had some scripture that helped describe what mercy is. And so hopefully that's kind of sitting in the back of your mind, and we'll renew some of that as we continue on. Thank you. How's that?
Me. Okay. So I thought the best thing to do is to put it in its proper perspective, and if we did that, it may make a lot more sense. We read the scripture that starts off with the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," and we can figure that out, and it means if we don't offer mercy and are merciful in our heart towards others, then we're not going to receive any mercy, and it's not talking about from anyone else in this world. We're talking about receiving it from God. And so this is a essential component of God's Spirit, is mercy. And there's a point made here, or generally, that we're going to make, and other points that relate to what in the world is the necessity to be merciful. So let me see if I can put this in a good perspective. So I'll ask you a question. What is the first order of business when it comes to God? What's his main component of character? There's a scripture that states expressly what he is. Love. Thank you. That's the first order of business with God. So, from love then comes something that is necessary, that relates to those that are less than he is, those that are weak, those that are having trouble, those that need help. And that component is called pity. Okay, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you love someone and they're in trouble, do you pity them? Hope so. Hope we have that kind of a compassion. If you want to call it compassion, that could be a good word. After that, then here we are, we're studying mercy, and that's the next part of that love that God has, is mercy. So he loves us, he has pity, and then he evokes his mercy. And then after mercy comes what?
Grace.
Thank you. Grace. And it's pretty much can't be put in any other order. So he's teaching us something about who he is and what he is and what he does, so that we can understand him. And then, more importantly than just understanding him, so that we can be like him and do the exact same thing. So we're going to talk a little bit more about what mercy is, And then hopefully we can see how it works in our lives. So we were reading some scripture last week, and a good example of God's mercy is, or Jesus especially, using over in Luke chapter 7. I'm sorry. Yes, sir. Pretty much. Yes, sir. Okay. And there may be a few more English words that will help us deal with that particular aspect of what love ends up doing and being. If you go to Luke chapter 17, and we'll start reading in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show us yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So Jesus demonstrated mercy even on people at this time who weren't receiving the gospel. And that's kind of, isn't that kind of like the scripture that says he allows it to rain on the just and the unjust? But this is in a more succinct way in regard to spirit, because raining relates to something that is carnal, and here he's talking about something spiritual. So he has something. This man is in deficit. He doesn't have something. He can't gain something. And then here Jesus, in his compassion, his love, sees that he has need of it, and he gives it to him. And then he teaches them a lesson about what faith is. And what happened to those other 9 people who received mercy, who received something miraculous, and they had no gratitude. And so that's one of our lessons for us. If we demonstrate mercy on others, especially when we're doing it spiritually, you're not going to get 100% compliance. I'm not going to get 100% everybody saying, sure, thank you very much. We just can't wait to get over there and study that scripture with you. Just because you showed me some mercy. Just because you helped me. So should Jesus have been really upset because he only got 10%? Should we be upset if we only get 10%? Or maybe sometimes nothing, and we've helped people and they didn't respond? And this is another lesson that we can learn in this. So what did Jesus keep doing? He kept teaching. He kept healing. He kept helping people. So is mercy a bad business to get into? ? 90% failure here. Okay, and that's what we're learning about mercy, right? And that's what the scripture deals with. If we don't give it, we ain't going to get it, right? Okay. What do we ensure by being faithful about this mercy business? And this kind of maybe deal along with where your head was at.
It was interesting if we look back on the assemblies of the Lord's Prayer, it requires us to do something before we can have something done. We have to forgive the sins of others before what?
We can be forgiven.
Before we can be forgiven.
Right.
So is that not an act of mercy on our part to look at all those things that happened? Then seek forgiveness from our
it is very much a applied principle that if Christians don't have that as a component of their life, I don't think they're living a full and rich life as a Christian.
Okay, so what do we ensure by being merciful or faithful about being merciful? When we demonstrate faith in the mercy that we have, what do we ensure? Okay, that we're going to receive mercy. Okay, that our spirit is being pure, holy, being like God. Yes, sir. And I hate, I'll interject something here. We sometimes have trouble in understanding what religion is and what we think this gospel relates to. And the guy who has that 182 number for his brain, IQ, it's not required. 70 will work. 50 will work. Seriously, 50 will work. God designed the gospel that way. We can be faithful if we can only handle two things in our mind. God wanted all men to be saved, so his gospel is designed to be able to save all men. So it's not how smart we are, it's how faithful we are. So I just thought I'd throw that in. Yes, sir. Without knowing the needs that I cannot fulfill? Well, we may not know that on a personal level until we get to know someone, right? Okay, I can't be, for instance, I don't think I could be merciful to Donald Trump. Got a little bit of money, got a little bit going on, pretty stout man in regard to what he's got going on in power. But when it comes to faith, maybe I could, because what he may not have. But I'd have to find out. I can't just assume that he's 100% good with no trouble, and I can't assume that he is totally deficit. But we have to get to know people to know what it is that they need and what we can supply. And once we know what people have a need for, then we can supply it. And I think that's part of what we're talking about here, isn't it? Right, in regard to anything, and in regard to spiritually, we can do nothing for ourselves spiritually, right? Until we, okay, Jason.
Assuming that this is what you need. One of the things I go back to is the woman who was brought to Jesus by other people, she never actually, or at least Matthew never reported, that she actually asked anything of herself. She was just thrown at his feet, and then he asked her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she looked around, and "I don't see anybody." And he said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And so in that moment, he perceived a need that she needed, and basically he rendered mercy without her having to ask for it. So mercy can also be given even when somebody is not asking for it.
Okay, so we're going back to the 10 lepers. All right, and by the way, empathy probably falls in that category of pity and compassion that I mentioned, okay? Let's go back to that point about the 10 lepers. What would have happened if Jesus had just walked away from those 10 men? There's omission and there's commission. So we're talking about someone who has need and whether or not they ask for it. Jesus knew they had leprosy. He knew they had a need. And what is the definition of mercy? I'm sorry. Yeah, what is the definition of mercy? It's when you're holding back what?
Punishment.
A punishment. Okay. This is one of omission. If he wasn't merciful. You got that? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I would see that more of like a grace that you gave to them something that they didn't deserve. Because in all honesty, if it was anybody besides Jesus, they would have continued because they didn't want to be associated, they didn't want to contract anything.
Okay, so he gave them something, which would be really the grace, and so now what is the mercy? What was the mercy he showed? Yes, sir. Charles, you had your hand up. Okay, and when they asked for mercy, it implied grace because they needed that something to be given to them. His mercy was going, or is being demonstrated here, because he didn't do what you and I do a lot. And I hate to say that, but it happens. Yes, sir?
Maybe a better term to use is that he didn't cause them harm.
He didn't cause them harm by doing what?
He didn't cause them harm by treating them the same way that everybody else.
Which was what? That's what I'm saying right now. What would he have done it like everybody else? What would walk away from them?
Exactly.
Okay, that's merciful. If he had punished them or saw that he could have harmed them by walking away and he had the power to benefit them, he wasn't being merciful to them. That's by omission. Do you see that? It's one thing that you have killed my son, and that enraged me. And in this country, they say, and I'm just making this up, this country, they say, I can come after you and kill you. And if I choose not to do that, that's called mercy, right? I'm going to give you a punishment for what you've harmed me at. Okay, that's commission. Okay, I've drew that back. In this case, Jesus could harm these 10 people by walking away from them. That's merciful by helping them. We got something here to learn. Yes, sir.
I was having trouble seeing where you were.
Okay, you got that?
Yeah, well now, I mean, when after what James said, if you think about it culturally, that is what they deserve. Because being, you know, inflicted with a physical disease, they did deserve to be out.
Okay, and we're going to... And I plan on trying to make this point before we close up tonight. So try to get everything down to this point about what Jesus is doing here as to what we're doing. Okay. I know I can get to a lot of discussion, and I don't know if I've got time, and I don't want to sidetrack us. I'll just make a quick statement, and if you have a concern with it, maybe I can talk with you about it later. so that we can move on. Is mercy conditional? So think about that. Think about the mercy that God has shown. Think about the other components that we're talking about, whether empathy, whether that was the word you used, sympathy, compassion, pity. Is that conditional? Love, is it conditional? And so I'd love to get into a discussion on that, but I need to carry this forward before we end the class. And so let's move along. What is the perfect mercy? And when I say that, it's the epitome of what mercy is. And so our best example is Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, if you'll turn there. The epitome, and what does epitome mean? The what?
Shining example.
The best example, the best that you can come up with is the epitome example right here. This is the best example of being merciful. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus is demonstrating the right sentiment or attitude after being merciful, while being merciful in a preparation for the future. So here he is considering what's going to happen down the road instead of, he has the power to call the angels, doesn't he? And drag this problem right off his back. And he didn't do it. And he's hurting a lot. He's suffering right until knowing that he's going to die right here. And he's saying, forgive them. Is that merciful? While you're harming me to the point of death, I'm saying, I'm looking forward to a time in the future when what? What is he saying? What is he doing here? For pardon in the future? Okay. And what was going to happen? The gospel hasn't yet quite come to a point. What was going to happen? All these people that wanted to have him killed, what was going to happen for them? He said, forgive them. They weren't really forgiven yet, but he demonstrated the perfect attitude because why? He's looking down the road to benefit those people that's killing him. That's merciful. He's looking till the time when grace can come about and save these people who are killing him. That's mercy. This is the best example I can think of. They're killing me, and I hope you live long enough that you can receive salvation. So when I pray that my greatest enemy goes to heaven, is that the right attitude to have? Does that mean that God's going to change everything because the person who's harming me is just a reprobate, total scoundrel, sinful person who I'm saying, God, cut all your requirements out and just get him on in there? Is that what I'm really saying when I say, I hope this person goes to heaven, I want them to go to heaven? Is that what's really going on when I pray that they go to heaven? What's going on, Stephen, when I do that? Okay, and hopefully what's going to change? Okay, and I'm looking forward to that. And I know that when I pray that that person goes to heaven and they go to heaven, that means somebody's changing. And that's what I hope. Yes, sir.
Yes, real quick. Your influence is going to cause first confusion because they're not going to know how to respond to that. And then that confusion is eventually going to breed a desire for a curiosity.
Okay, let's go to the next example of Acts chapter 7, verse 60. We say, only God could have this kind of mercy. Only God can think like this. Only God could demonstrate this epitome of mercy. I'm sorry, you were going to say something?
That's all right. That's what our first thought ought to be when we offer our prayers here in the services, is for their soul.
That's right. That's right.
That's the bottom line.
Go to heaven. Hitler, if he was still living, I need to pray for his spirit that he can go to heaven. Doesn't matter how much evil he's done. If he changes his heart, he's in. because he's doing what God requires. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I don't know if you remember Jeffrey Donald.
Yep.
He actually was a member of the Church of Christ working with him at Baptist. And so you look at the evil that he did, what he had done. One thing I know, I'm very confident of that, is that when I die, I will face the fairest judge ever, and so will they. And they will answer for
right, right.
No matter what condition it is.
See, I may judge him because I don't like hearing all the bad things he did. I just don't know what happened from the time he was converted and baptized until the time he left this planet. That's for God to judge. Okay, so what does Acts chapter 7, verse 60 say? This is talking about Stephen. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They were stoning him to death. What kind of attitude did he have, did this man have? Merciful. That's right. Because he's spiritually minded enough that he knew what was going to happen. And we can talk about one of those people that was there, what happened later. That somebody here is going to get saved. Somebody here is going to go to heaven. And he wanted them to go to heaven even though they're trying to kill him. And who was that person, by the way? Saul of Tarsus. Paul turned into Paul. What if he could have killed all those guys? You know, we've seen the movies. He pulls out AK-47 and mows them all down and, ha, I'm okay now. And then Paul doesn't do his work because he's dead. Or Saul. And so, yes, sir. Okay. That's right. That's right. And so we have to take a lesson out of this, because if you and I are involved in helping people see what the truth is and we stand up for righteousness, we're going to get a little taste of this. As a matter of fact, it's been working in my mind all week long. Exercise your faith. If you don't exercise your body, it's going to go into atrophy and you're going to be pretty much an invalid after a period of time. If we don't exercise our faith, then that's going to happen to our faith. And when we exercise our faith, then we grow. And then we can see further down the road, like what's going on here with these people. There's a concept of mercy here. Let me see if I can open this can of worms, because it's kind of important. All right, now we understand, any one of us who were not Christians and we heard the truth, we believed what we heard, we wanted to repent because what we heard we understood, and it made it very apparent to us that we were in trouble. And we confessed that Christ is the Lord, and then we were baptized. And at that point, we're saved. And that was because of his mercy, and then what we received was his grace, because we were saved because of what we did, and he forgave us. Okay, we understand that. Now, what happens anytime? 6 months down the road, and I sin. Now, do I need mercy or do I need grace? Yes, ma'am. Okay. What happens when we sin against God, whether we're in the faith or not? Yes, sir. Okay, we lose fellowship when we sin against him. Okay. So we have to right things with God when we sin against him. Okay. So I have a problem with a concept called continual cleansing, and that's been taught, I think, in the church, which I'm afraid that relates mostly to grace, and it doesn't do much about the mercy part. And so I believe that that is being taught because people don't understand what mercy is and what sin is. And anytime we offend someone, what do we know over in Romans chapter 14 about offending someone? Even if it has to do with just eating of meats, what happens if we offend that person? What position does that put us in? Sin and what? What does that do? I mean, how does God look on that? Is that just, okay, you didn't kill anybody. What happens if I do that and my brother leaves the church, leaves, you know, says, I really don't like this kind of stuff anymore. Y'all treat me poorly here, Cecil. And I just cause you to stumble in your faith. What happens? Yes, sir. Matthew chapter 18, okay? And so it's just as serious as anything else. If I cause my brother to stumble, does that mean I hate my brother? And if I hate my brother, what am I? A murderer. Spiritually, I am. If I hurt my brother and cause him to stumble and lose his soul, I'm the one that helped him lose his soul. I'm the murderer. And because I didn't not necessarily pour hatred upon him, but what did I not give him? What's the opposite? What did I not give him? Love. If we don't love people, we're hating them. It's just that simple. Yes, sir.
Yeah, real quick. I think we also have to make sure that we look at what the idea of true repentance.
Okay.
Of godly sorrow.
Okay.
Godly sorrow is not, you know, Father, I'm so sorry. Let me look at my phone and see what the next thing I got to go do now.
Right, right.
Godly sorrow is, taking the time to do the best that we possibly can to actually rectify the situation.
When I killed that man's son, and even though I'm a Christian, do I go to that man and say, I hope you got a lot of grace. I hope you got something to give me. Or do I say, please have mercy on me. I'm changing. I'll stay here and take your son's place and do the work he was going to do for the next 7 years, 20 years. So what am I asking for? Mercy. Forgiveness. Okay. This is essential. Let me make another point. If we go around asking for forgiveness, if we go around needing mercy in the face of people, what does that do for us? Well, I mean, or what gets in the way of that when we really don't want to have to say I'm sorry, or don't have to say please forgive me? What gets in the way there?
The word is fruits of repentance. The what you're talking about right there in that situation where you take the son's place. Or,
right. And I'm trying to repair the damage. Okay. And that's what we all try to do, I hope. So if repentance is such an essential part of all of this, what is it that keeps people from repenting? Yes, sir.
All right, so now,
uh-oh. Had he sinned? Had he offended God in some way? Or is he just asking for some certain kind of help or certain kind of benefit that was going to benefit him?
But how would grace play a part in that?
Grace is giving whatever we... grace is what? What's the definition of grace? Unmerited favor. Favor. It's a blessing. And so anytime someone gives us things, it's a blessing. It's not necessarily predicated on mercy. It's just a gift. And so for him to ask God for the gift of taking away this thing that's troubling him, it didn't mean he was in sin. It just meant that I would really do a better job if I could just not have this thing bother me. And so it was a graceful thing. It's a graceful gift. But God said, I'm going to not give you that gift because I know it's going to benefit you.
Okay, so now I'm struggling with alcoholism. I get drunk. I get
physical ailment. I can't see it. Is it mercy or grace that I can see?
That I want to get it taken care of?
So I'm relating it to what Paul's talking about. If it's a physical ailment, you had an ailment. Alcoholism is an ailment.
If your friends know you have alcoholism and they won't help you, you're not receiving mercy, are you? That's going back to the point of it being of a mission rather than commission of what mercy is. But you do need mercy to get it taken care of. But, see, if you have an accident because of your alcoholism and they're going to put you in jail, and the judge says, because of these circumstances, I'm not going to put you in jail, you get the mercy based on your alcoholism, but still you need something that's... See, I think we just don't seem to get these two concepts in their proper order. If there's mercy, grace usually follows. They're usually one right after the other. How do we give, and I thought about this, how do you give mercy and then you don't give grace? How's that possible, Todd?
I don't think it is mercy.
Okay. Okay. With him, that's for sure. That's right. The mercy is always there because God knows what we need, and he's always ready to benefit us because and keep from killing us. How many people do you know got killed back during the time of Noah and today? How many got killed back then? And do you see anybody getting killed because of their sin immediately? And you know God's doing it? He had shown mercy up until a point and allowed them to live. And then it was like, that's it. I've got to cut this off. That's enough of that. And so he killed them. He still showed mercy until he did kill them, because who was out there preaching to them? Noah. Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. Okay. All right, now let me move along because we only got a couple minutes. So we got to deal with this repentance thing. What is it that keeps that repentance from coming, that we need mercy? We want stuff. People want, God, relieve me of this. What happened to those nine guys that needed help, that had leprosy, and then he healed them and they ran away and they didn't thank him and they didn't appreciate what they had been given, that he did show them mercy and he stopped and he took care of it and he gave them something and they left, and one guy stopped and thanked him? And so when we talk about knowing we need something, what is it that gets in the way that we don't ask for it? What is it that when we are found at fault that we don't want to admit that we're in fault, that is necessary to progress this situation, that progresses this character of God from the love he starts off with to the empathy to the mercy to the final giving of grace? What is it that stops that process? Yes, sir.
One word.
Okay.
Pride.
Pride. Thank Hallelujah. Thank you. That's the word. Okay. And that's what kills us, is the pride to not admit our faults and accept the grace, the forgiveness that God gives us. Then we don't get anything because we're prideful. If you're prideful, then you don't get anything. That's the way it turns out. If we're humble, what do we get? We get God's grace. Okay. Now, got a minute or two. So, all right, we started off last week with this premise of you can't really be merciful to someone unless you have something over someone, some power over them. You've been offended and you can retaliate or do something or even withdraw from them that harms them. Okay? You can't be graceful to someone if you have nothing to give them, nothing to offer them. We know that God has all of that. What do you have that you can be merciful about and graceful about? Where is your power? What is it that you have power and benefit to benefit anybody? The gospel. You can help somebody with a little bit of money, and that's a kind thing to do, but that's not going to save their soul. But if you realize that what you have saves souls, and you have the power to convey it to someone, you are powerful. This is God's power placed in your hands. And you can demonstrate mercy and grace to anyone you meet, or you can walk away and show what? You're unmerciful. Now, when we read the scripture, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, put it in its proper context of spirituality. And are you being merciful to people who are dead in this world, who are going to go to hell? Now, what motivation do you need? We talk about it. We keep the scripture after scripture demonstrated up here. There's sermons. We have classes. We're trying to find every motivation we can think of in this Bible. Are you motivated to do this? What does it take to get you motivated? Here, think about this in regard to you personally. What motivation do you have in regard to merciful, showing mercy to people who are going to go to hell? What about your brother who's sinning? He's probably going to go to hell if he doesn't get his sin straightened out. Are you merciful to him? Are you going to go help him? Are you going to walk away and demonstrate no mercy? Does this make sense? I'm trying to bring her home. I'm trying to bring it around to 180 degrees and drop it, or 360 now. Yes, sir. Okay, so that's being empathetic to other people, and that's a point. So I'll touch that for a second. Over in Matthew chapter 5, we talk about food, clothing, and drink, and God says he's providing this for his people, right? That's a promise that's going to happen. If you don't believe that, then you're going to have to take that up with him. He said he's going to supply it. So often it comes through through our brethren, people who care. So what did Jesus demonstrate in the desert? You tell me. What did he demonstrate in the desert?
I said which time.
In Matthew chapter 4, what did he demonstrate? What was more important?
Man should not live by bread alone, but by every
word. Okay, how much bread was he eating when Satan was tempting him? Absolutely none. What was more important? The Word of God. It doesn't say that we're supposed to treat other people that way. He's demonstrating a principle that we should be able to work with, that I don't have to have all of my physical needs supplied before I put any effort in the Word of God or the gospel. I can suffer some, which apparently we've seen plenty of that in the scriptures, and still do the thing, the will of God, and take care of some of those physical needs a little later. Okay? So that's what he taught in Matthew chapter 4. And so I got any more questions that we can deal with? Yes, ma'am.
I think we've got to emphasize individual responsibility all the way through this.
Okay.
We have examples in the New Testament that were miracles and things like that.
That were miracles that he demonstrated mercy.
That time, right.
Okay, and certainly. Even because there is no miracles, but what's our responsibility, right? Okay, and it's to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that one our responsibility? Isn't that what the scripture says? And then to first to love God. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, I didn't get you. If I treat you that way, I'm not showing mercy. That's right. That's the point. That's a omission. No mercy.
That's one of the most popular things in the church.
Right? Okay. And so to just take that minute to kind of deal with that, that is one of the biggest issues I know of in the church. And we go over to Matthew chapter 18 about going one to another. Excellent chapter if you want to study on doing one to another. If you do all this one anothering thing, we don't have to keep trying to make up new rules and administrations in the church to take care of business, because everybody is one anothering each other and helping each other. But we can't one another each other if we don't exercise it very well. And so if I'm going to go to you and help you with the sin, I'm certainly not going to bust you when I get to you. And I believe it's Galatians chapter 6 and 1, it talks about the attitude I'm supposed to have when I come to you very humbly, because I want to help you. That, again, is mercy and grace. I want to see the result on the other end of my confrontation with you, so I'm going to be really careful how I approach you, because the best scenario for you is that you're restored with the Lord and you're going to go to heaven. So if I can see that down the road, I'm going to act properly when I come to view you. If I'm emotional because he's offended me with his sin and I'm going to bust you when I see you, I'm all up worried about Cecil. But if I have love for him, it's where it all starts, then I'm going to approach him very kindly and try to work it out and follow what Matthew 18 talks about, so we one another each other. And I got a lesson on one anothering, if y'all would like to hear that, so we can do that. So anyway, hope it helped, and you can ask me questions later if you like. Thank you so much for your comments.